It's a wonderful day, isn't it? And it's a wonderful, even more wonderful day thinking about our brother Leo and the great, just the great things that God has done for him, and he wants to share that with us. And just wants to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Has nothing to do with salvation. If the Lord would come back before that moment when he'd be baptized, he'd go with the rest of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. But he just wants us to know what great things God has done, how he has died with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has risen again unto new life with him. And I just think it's wonderful. I just love to see it, don't you? And we're going to stop about 10 minutes till, we'll get things ready, and then we'll sing one hymn while he and Bob are preparing, and then we'll have the baptism. So I just hope you'll rejoice with us along with that. Before we do that, let's open up to Romans chapter 1. Now, we had a little bit of a parenthesis in our study in Romans, and the whole purpose of that I told you last week was because this section from Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through near the end of chapter 3, the whole purpose of Paul is to prove to us that every one of us are hell-deserving sinners. And I thought that it was necessary before we did that really to look into the reason for that is because God himself is so holy and perfect, upright and righteous. And we are, in contrast to that, as holy as God is how sinful we are. Does that give you a little bit of an idea about it? As far to the right extreme infinity he is, as righteous and holy and perfect as he is, we are to the other extreme, the other infinity, point of infinity, which there is no end, that's how sinful and wicked and hell-deserving you and I are. And the first has to come because God was holy before man was ever created, before this world ever came into being. And man was sinful almost from the moment of his creation. We don't know exactly how long it was before Adam sinned, but almost from the beginning, he was sinful and has been sinful. And we'll see this morning, not only has he been sinful, but really, instead of getting better, we're getting worse. We're getting worse. So Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to start at verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leave the natural use of the woman, burden their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What an indictment on the human race. And some would say, well, how can you say these things? How can Paul make these statements? And we understand that it wasn't Paul in and of himself that made these statements, but is led by the Spirit of God, who knows every man and every man's heart, is the one who makes this great indictment against every one of us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to admit, especially these last few verses, describe us wholly in and of ourselves. My old sin nature, the old Mark Hartley that was born 49 years ago, is perfectly described in verses 29 through 32. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, you've got to say the exact same thing. Because God knows us. And even the wonderful thing is, even knowing us, is that at the moment the first sin entered the world, when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that moment God promised salvation in one who would come and would crush the head of that same serpent that had tempted the woman in the garden. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is right here before us. Because the very first step that we have to realize in regard to the gospel, in regard to salvation, is I need a Savior. And the sad thing from my own experience, and I'm sure others could share the same with us, from my own experience, the most difficult thing in dealing with a person concerning the gospel is to get them to understand, to help them to understand that they are lost, that they deserve the punishment that God has promised them, that His righteous judgment requires of them. That's the hardest thing. Because we've been duped by Satan and religion to believe that we're all basically good people. That we all are, well, we mess up from time to time, but we are basically good people. But God's judgment, as we're going to see all throughout these next couple of chapters, and by the time we get to chapter 3, He's going to wipe every argument out of the way. We realize that there are none good, not even one. And I've said it before, the great thing about the gospel, I think the most wonderful thing about the gospel, is because there's only one requirement to be saved. And that's to be lost. It's hard to admit. But once I admit that, the rest is easy. Because God has done everything else. And all He wants me to do is come to Him and admit that I need a Savior. And that I understand that Christ and Christ alone can save me. That's why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God unto salvation. And here's the key. To everyone that believes. It doesn't say anything about everyone that works. It doesn't say anything about everyone that's baptized. It doesn't say anything about anyone that joins a church. It doesn't say anything about anyone that prays a prayer. It doesn't say anything about anyone that gives to other people and helps other people. Here's the only requirement. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. To those whom the promise was given, the Jews, and to those of us Gentiles who had no promise, who had no covenant, who had no relationship with God, we can come in the exact same way by faith in Jesus Christ. And the hardest thing for me to understand, and I don't know, maybe it's something that you're struggling with this morning. The hardest thing for me to understand, when I began to read the Scriptures and I heard the Gospel, I struggled with this one little word, the word on. The word, I struggled with that for months. What's the difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus? I always believed in Jesus. I can't remember a time when I didn't. I could say the Apostles' Creed from the time I was about 5 or 6 years old. I knew who He was. I don't remember a conscious time in my life when I didn't believe that Jesus was God, that He came to this world born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect sinless life, that He died on the cross and rose again, ascended up to heaven and is coming back. There's not a moment in my life when I didn't, at least in conscience, remember not believing that. But I was lost till I was nearly 20. Because you can believe every one of those facts, and all you're doing is believing in Jesus. But the difference is, you've got to come to a place in your life when you believe on Jesus. And it's not just believing the facts about Him, it's understanding that I am wholly dependent upon Him and what He did, and not on myself or anyone else at all, for the forgiveness of my sins and for the eternal salvation of my soul. That's the difference. You see? Because you mix one iota of something else into it, and you're lost. You're lost. I've had people say to me, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm baptized. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. Well, you're lost. You're lost. If you're planning on your baptism in any way, shape, or form to get you into heaven, let me tell you what, it's unacceptable to God. God is intolerant of any other way. He's an intolerant God. Intolerant of sin. Intolerant of any other methodology or way of getting to Him. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Not the partial way, not one way. I am the way. The truth. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Period. It took me a long time to understand that. But I'll tell you what, the moment I understood it, a great burden was lifted off my heart. A great burden was lifted off my soul, because to have trust in anything else is to always have a measure of doubt, wondering whether you've done enough. Have you gone to church enough? Did you pray enough? Did you give enough? Did you work enough? What of all these things that you're trusting in have you done enough of? When Jesus Christ said at the end of it all, it is finished. Either you believe that, or you don't believe that. Either you believe that when He died on the cross, all the work necessary to save a wretched sinner like me was accomplished, and my part in it, my role in the whole thing, is simply to allow Him to save me. To ask Him to do so. To recognize I need Him. And the wonderful promise of God is that everyone that comes to Him, no one will ever be cast out. You see, that's what faith all is. That's what faith is all about. That's what He says. That therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the just, the one that has been justified, the one that has been made right with God, the one that has been made perfect and holy and acceptable in God's sight, is one that comes to Him and lives by absolute and utter dependence, confidence in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say person and work, really there are two things that are you can't separate. But just to help explain to you that it's Christ, His person, who He is, but it's also because of what He came and did for us. He came and He died on the cross to save me and to save you. And He deserves the recompense of His work. He deserves it. He deserves to be rewarded for the great sacrifice that He made for you. He paid for you. Give yourself to Him. That's all God says. I was talking to someone the other day, and I told him, you may someday, if you don't, well, you will someday, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will regret not believing on Christ and receiving Him as your Savior. But there will not be anyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that will ever regret doing so. Is that not true? Amen. That's true. I don't regret it. Any one of us could go back, couldn't we? I mean, I could go back to doing the same things I did before I was saved. I could go back and drinking and running around and carousing and all. I could go back to all that. But who would want to? It didn't do me any good then. Why would it do me any good now? I'm so much more happy now. I'm so much more fulfilled now. I'm so much more excited and looking forward to the future now than I ever did. Why would I go back? But hell will be filled with people. Maybe some people sitting in this room this morning, that once they step into that place of eternal separation from God, that place of eternal torment, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, that you will regret from the moment you step into that place for all eternity that you didn't this morning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here you have faith. Faith in the fact that I let God do everything. I don't have to do anything to be saved. He's done it all. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? All I do is reap the benefits of it. All I do is reap the reward of it. All I do is reap the grace and the glory of God that He's going to bestow upon me. I have not seen nor ear have heard all the wonderful things that God has. You think we've had it good down here on earth, but wait till we get to heaven. We haven't even begun to imagine what it's going to be like up there. And there is faith. You can do that. There's faith. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to do everything for me. And on the other end, here's what there is. In contrast to that, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, which do you want this morning? Do you want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to save you and let you spend eternity enjoying all the great things that He has for you? Or do you want to take the wrath that is abiding upon you right now? Here's what it says in John chapter 3, the very last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's not that I'm going to have in the future. It's not that I might have if I keep on doing the things that I'm doing. He that believeth on the Son, that one simple requirement. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said what? Go to church every day, every Sunday, and make sure you get baptized ahead of time, and you know, give half of what you got to the poor people, and then maybe you might have a chance, if you don't do too many bad things, of getting into heaven. That Philippian jailer probably would have taken the sword, just gone ahead and shoved it in himself if he heard that, wouldn't you? I probably would have. Well, that's what it's all about. Might as well end it now. So what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So we deserve. Later on, he's going to tell us in the same book, the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. It's what we earned. It's what we're really, as we go through our life, it's what we're crying out to God for. Give me the recompense of what I've done. And he's going to say, well, if that's what you want, here's what it is. Wrath, condemnation, death, eternal separation. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. And everyone sitting in this room this morning, and everyone in the world around us that says to God, I want you to put my life in the balance. I want you to judge my good works against my bad works, and I want to say, I know my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. That's what I want you to do. You know what's going to happen to every single one? It says in Revelation chapter 20. Go home and read it. But here's what it says. Basically, every single one of them are going to come up to the standard of God, which is absolute holiness and perfection, what we talked about last Sunday, and they're all going to come short. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. They're going to come short. They're not going to meet the standard. And every single one of them are going to hear these words. Everyone that stands before the great white throne judgment will hear these words. Depart from me, not you people that did pretty some good things and some bad things, and I'm sorry you almost made it, just a few more good things and you would have been there. No, he says to every one of them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's going to be the last words you ever hear from God in all eternity. Why would you want that? I can't understand it. Why do you want to even take a chance on that? The wrath of God has already been revealed. Did God not destroy the world in Genesis chapter 6 with the flood? Didn't He do it? It says in chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis that when God looked down on the earth, when He looked into the hearts and the minds of every person, He said, here's what His judgment was, that every thought and intent of the heart of man was wicked continually. And according to what we read here in Romans chapter 1, we're not getting better, we're getting worse. If He said that 4,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago, what's He going to say about man today? I don't know, when I was young, when I was growing up, there were homosexuals. There were. As we talked about that in this chapter. There were. But they were in the closet. Huh. Now they're walking down Main Street. And they wear it like a badge. Like we're the ones that are bad, and they're the ones that are wrong. It's interesting. You know, I always think it's funny. They call us the straight ones. Well, if we're straight, that must mean they're crooked. I mean, that's the only way I can figure it out. I mean, by their own admission, we're the straight ones. But you see, sin that was hidden, sin that was ashamed. When my dad left my mother and he divorced her, she was ashamed. She didn't want anybody to know it. Back in the 60s, a divorced woman, it was something that was shameful. Y'all remember back in those days, right? It was a shame. Now, people divorce. I was talking to one guy the other day, a lady the other day, we were going out door to door down in Florida. I was talking to one lady, her daughter's been married and divorced 5 times. Big deal. Don't worry about it. It's almost kind of a, now today to be divorced and looking for another wife or a husband is almost something to be proud of. You know? Well, I've got all my stakes out now. I know what to do. I know how to do it right now. Right. You see, those things that before were ashamed to us are open now. We don't care anymore. I mean, girls used to dress modestly, used to cover up their bodies a little bit. Well, they don't do it anymore. There's no shame. Walk up to a girl sometime. I was one time, and I went to a girl, and I said, "You ought to be ashamed the way you're dressed." And I want to tell you the few choice words she had for me. But it was horrible. A young girl. Things that were shameful before are open now. Because man doesn't care. Even though he realizes the wrath of God is going to be poured out, it's been poured out before. It'll be poured out again. Wasn't it poured out against Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality and lesbianism? Wasn't it poured out there? Did anyone survive? One righteous man, Lot. That's all. Was God's wrath not poured out upon Korah and Dathan and Abiram when they rebelled against the established authority that God had set over Israel and Moses and Aaron? Did not the wrath of God come down upon them and all that they had? Absolutely it did. These pages are filled with examples of the wrath of God against sin. Because God is intolerant of sin. He will not allow one single sin to enter into His presence. You've got to be perfect. You've got to be holy. You've got to be sinless to come before God. And the only way that can be accomplished is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which takes away all the sins and washes away all the sins in your life and mine. There it is. You've got a choice this morning. I guess I've been saved too long to even think about what it was like to be so foolish to say, well, I'll take my chances. It's like walking around with a gun playing Russian roulette. You know what that is? You got a gun with one bullet in it. You spin the chamber and you stick it up to your head and click. You hope click. But the problem is that gun doesn't have one empty chamber. Or should be 5 empty chambers. It only has one empty chamber. Maybe not even that. And no one knows when death is going to come. It's going to come suddenly. Are you ready? Are you ready? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Anything that is ungodlike, anything that goes against His character, against His person, against His law, against those things that the precepts that He's given us, everything that is ungodly and unrighteousness, anything that is unrighteous, unholy, unnatural, anything that goes against the natural laws of this world. He's going to talk about them later on. Men went against the natural laws and burning or left one for another. That's not natural. Don't let anybody tell you that somebody's born a homosexual. We're born sinners and we're capable of whatever sin there is, but nobody's born a homosexual. Nobody. People make that choice. And the wonderful thing is God can even save a person like that. We'll talk about that probably be next time we get together. But God can even save a person like that. But someone who practices those things can never, is not saved, won't be saved, if he continues to practice those things. 1 John, he that practices sin is not a son of God. Can't be a practicing homosexual and be a born again one, but God can save a practicing homosexual from that. God saves it. Women don't naturally go out and sell their bodies to men. That's not natural. That's not natural. People don't just put a gun up to someone and shoot them. That's not something that God wants us to do. But the sin nature is capable of all that. You're not born a murderer. You're not born a prostitute. You're not born a homosexual. You're not born a thief. You're born a sinner. And every one of us chooses to give in to sin. And we love sin. But God. Isn't that wonderful? But God. His wrath, His punishment has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or really suppress or hold down the truth. You know, used to be in our school system, you read the Bible. Used to be in our school system, you prayed. Used to be in our school system, moral laws of God were taught and practiced. But today, not only do men not allow it, but they suppress it. They mock the Word of God. They mock the things of God. They mock the Ten Commandments. They mock God and everything about Him. In our public schools, in our universities, in our world around us, on our televisions, they mock God. They suppress the truth. Not only will they not come to the truth themselves, they won't allow anyone else to come to it either. They don't want anyone else to know it. And here was the moment when the great extent of God's wrath against this ungodliness and unrighteousness was revealed to the fullest extent. You know when that was? At the cross. At the cross. Now think about it just a moment. Here was God's Son, the perfect, holy one of God. And yet, because for those 3 hours, He bore your sins and mine, God could not stop pouring out His wrath upon Him till it all been consumed to the very end. He had to drink that bitter cup of the wrath of God to the very last drop. So that, what we're going to read in chapter 8 would be true. There is no condemnation left at all for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ bore it all. And if you think that somehow or another you're going to escape the wrath of God with the sin that you have in your life, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could not escape the wrath of God when He bore our sins, then God says, you're a fool. You're a foolish person. If somehow or another you think the few good things that you've done can make up for all that sin you committed, when all the great and wonderful things that Christ did and all the greatness of His person could never pay for even one single sin. His perfect life couldn't pay for anybody's sin. It was only through His death, through the pouring out of His precious blood, that sin was dealt with and taken away. And how do you, oh foolish person, think that you can somehow escape when Christ could not escape? Don't let Satan blind you. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear. Don't let Satan fool you. Don't let Satan lie to you just like he did to the woman. You know, I use this illustration, and I'll probably use it later on sometime in this whole thing, but I got this glass of water here that my doctor Lydia, I think, put up for you. Good. Now, if I hadn't drank out of that glass yet, I could probably say, hey, you want some water? And you look, you're thirsty. Say, yeah, I'll drink some. Drink a little bit of that water. Oh, it's good. Nice and cold. Oh, really good. Drink some water. Anyway, but if I had some rat poisoning here in a box, you know, those pellets of rat poisoning, and I dropped one of those in there, two of those in there, let's say. Let's say one. Would you drink that water then? Is there anybody here who would drink that water if I put a couple drops of rat poison in it? You'd say, you're crazy. I mean, I wouldn't drink it. So you see, here's what Satan does. He takes a lot of truth and mixes a little bit of lie in it. And as soon as he mixes a little bit of lie in it, the whole thing becomes a lie. Just like that glass of water, almost all of it's water. Good, clean, fresh, tasty water that'll quench your thirst. But with a little bit of poison mixed in, it makes the whole glass poison, doesn't it? When Satan talked to the woman in the garden, everything he told her in Genesis chapter 3 was the absolute truth, except for one word. Everything. He says, your eyes are going to be open. That's the truth. Their eyes were open. He says, you're going to be like God. Later on in the chapter, God himself says, they're like us, knowing good and evil. But the one thing that he told them that was a lie, God had said, the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. And he says to the woman, you will not die. That one little three-letter word changed everything and has affected mankind for 6,000 years. Think about it. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear, well, most of what Mark is saying is the truth, but this one little thing isn't true. Don't let Satan fool you with one little word of lie, of a poison, and lead you into eternity separated from God. Don't let him do it. The power and spirit of God is here right now at this moment. If you will bow yourself down to him and admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Or you might have to say to him, Lord, I'm just not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I think maybe like Leo. At one point in your life, when you're a young child, you made a profession of faith. But later on in your life, you realized that profession was false. And you had to humble yourself before God and before men and say, I fooled myself and fooled an awful lot of people, but I am lost and I need a Savior and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going to have to do that. But let me tell you what, the little bit of shame, because it's not going to be much, I guarantee you. Because if you came forward and said, you know what, I'm lost and I need a Savior, all of us here that know Christ, we wouldn't think less of you. We'd think a whole lot more of you. We'd be happy. We'd be rejoicing. It would thrill our souls, wouldn't it? But the little bit of shame you might sense in yourself is never going to compare to the suffering that waits for you if you're unwilling to do that. So there's doubt in your mind. If you can't stand up and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no doubt in my mind because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ back at some point in my life. Maybe I know the month, maybe I even know the day and the hour. I don't know, but I know that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I realized I was lost. I came to him. I cried out to him for salvation, and I can see the working of God through the Spirit of God and the Word of God in my life since that point. If you can't say that with all confidence, let me tell you what, if I were you, I'd fall down on my face right now and cry out to God to save me, just to make sure. Just to make sure. Don't play games with God. It's that loaded pistol that no one wins. My coach back in high school told me once that something that was making kind of ridiculous to you, but it was good for us as young men to hear. He says, don't ever try to race a train. You'll always come in second place. You know, you go across those railroad tracks. You know, we do that. We see a train come. We say, I can beat it. Yeah. You'll always come in second place. Don't try to fool God. You'll always lose. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ or the wrath of God. Which do you choose this morning? We're going to pause now and we're going to proceed with the baptism. I'm going to ask a couple of guys to come up here and help move the podium. We're going to sing a song, hymn number 460, while those guys get ready. We might sing the first or second stanza. And just think about these things. Even as you watch what's going to take place up here right now, think about these things that I've shared with you this morning. And if you want to talk to me or someone else afterwards, main thing is you talk to God. If you want to talk to us and ask us any questions, feel free to do so. We'll be here and hopefully help you answer your questions.